A few months ago, on a trip in which our last leg was from Dallas back to Springfield, Carl and I had boarded the plane, and we sat there, and then we sat there a little bit longer, and we sat there a little bit longer, and soon you could tell that everybody kind of knew what was happening, and most likely we were not going to get out of Dallas. Now, if you know my NFL loyalties, you know that is the worst news in the world, to not leave Dallas, the home of the Cowboys. Could I hear a large amen? I knew there'd be a few of you Christians here. But more than that, everyone, of course, wants to get home, and it was that way on the plane, and finally, after quite a bit of delay, the dreaded news came, and it was probably about 10 o'clock at night, something like that, and we had waited for quite some while, and they said, we're going to have to deboard the plane, and it looks like you'll be flying out tomorrow morning. The snow was just falling. Well, the man in front of us went absolutely ballistic, and if you're here today, I feel bad for you. But, I mean, he went crazy, and he just was saying things out loud. He was wanting everybody around him to know how, you know, this was just creating all kind of havoc into his schedule, and he went on and on and on, and we walked up then, of course, deboarded, and then we walked up to the main area there and went to the front desk there, and this man, of course, was one of the first in line, and he was just letting them know, you know, letting them have it, and it was actually really sad because I finally just realized, you know, that American Eagle Airlines did not control the weather pattern of that day, you know. But to him, obviously, he thought otherwise. But delays like that are typically not easy to handle. And matter of fact, for us, I remember we went down then and everybody, we were standing outside. It was about 10:30, 11 o'clock, 11:15. We're waiting for the shuttle buses to come. How many know they say they'll be there in 5 minutes and 25 minutes? You're still waiting. And snow is falling, and we really weren't dressed appropriately and didn't expect this in Dallas. And so it was a fun night. None of us like delays, do we? Whether it be airlines or grocery lines. Yesterday I was at Walmart and I only had a few items to get, and I was pushing my cart, and it seemed like every time I turned down an aisle, someone was there with theirs parked sideways, you know, just taking their time, and it was bugging me, really. And then I thought about what I'm going to speak about this morning. I hate when God does that, you know. But delays, city traffic, train tracks. How many of you have sat at I-65 and Chestnut Expressway and waited on that train? And you start looking in the mirror, you just get nervous. You know, your foot starts tapping. You wonder if it's going to be the longest train in the history of mankind, you know, waiting for that caboose. But we don't like delays, hate delays. But most of these kind of delays all carry with them an anticipation that it's going to end, you know, you'll know you'll catch the flight the next day, the train tracks gate is going to lift, the traffic jam will give way, whatever you're waiting for in the mail is going to arrive. But then there are those more significant kind of things that carry much greater weight in our lives, and they are painful, and they are delays that we have to many times endure, and they're practice patience. Big difference, though, between a delay and facing the end of something. Delays carry anticipation again, expectation that somehow there's a hope, there's a resolve that is coming. Conversely, in life, we often face ends, and we're forced to come to terms with a dream that's never going to be realized, with a turn in our lives we never expected coming, and it alters really the rest of our lives, and many times we face loss. There was a woman in Scripture that felt this way. Her delay had initially been one of anticipation. A resolve was coming, but slowly over time, that resolve came to a loss in her life. And she realized over hours and days that what she expected to happen about that delay was not going to be the case. Have you ever been there? It has to be what the disciples experienced at Jesus' death. I mean, can you imagine the sense of despair and of loss that they felt? Things certainly had not turned out the way they thought they would turn out. You have a group of disciples which in that day would attach themselves to a teacher, a rabbi. And their desire was not only to hear and obey what he taught, but their desire was to walk the way that he walked. It was to live the way that he lived. So imagine how they felt after 3.5 years and Jesus is laying in a tomb. The women who financially contributed, there were a group of them that supported Jesus, the Gospels tell us, so that he could go about as an itinerant man in ministry and the group with him, the zealot who felt that he had found his key to unshackling himself and his nation from the despair and the oppression that Rome created, the untold numbers of people who had been healed, who Jesus had touched them so fundamentally, whether it be physically or spiritually, and that they believed in him, and they knew that he had made such a mark in their lives, and now he was in a tomb, and he had been crucified, and he was gone. You can only imagine how shocking that was to them. But it was over. It was eerily quiet, much like it is right now. It's finished. Before the cross, that woman is found in John chapter 11, if you'd like to turn there or look in your handheld device today. We talked about her last week. She was one of those two sisters that lived in Bethany, which is just a short distance from Jerusalem. And we realized last Sunday that Jesus came right through her village again, as he did many times. He would go there and he would recline and rest, and they apparently just provided for him a break from the crowds and the difficult ministry that Jesus had. And he had passed there, though, and as we talked about a week ago, he was at a crux in his ministry. He was at a crossroads when he looked directly across to the west and saw Jerusalem, and behind him would have been Bethany, just 2 miles behind him to the east. And he had just passed through there, a place that he loved to be at. And yet he knelt in that garden, and he had to make the decision, Jerusalem or Bethany. And thankfully today, we celebrate resurrection, but first of all, we celebrate the crucifixion of our Lord. He chose to go to Jerusalem. So we find this woman here earlier in chapter 11, where her and her sister are introduced as Mary and Martha of Bethany. And their brother Lazarus was very, very sick. And so they sent word asking that Jesus would come, and they know he's the answer. He's their expectation. He is their hope, and we pick it up in verse number 5. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Now that is a strange thing. Two facts juxtaposed here. When he heard that Lazarus was ill, he chose to wait 2 days before he went there. A delay. And it goes on to say that he told the disciples after 2 days, now let's head to Bethany, it's time to go. And so verse 17, if you'll drop your eyes there, we pick up the story. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. So he must have died rather quickly. And Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off. And many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And she said to him, yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one sent by God, the Son of God who is coming into the world. When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, the teacher is here and is calling for you. And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house consoling her saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled, and he said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Two words, shortest scripture in all of scripture, shortest verse, Jesus wept. So the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who had opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying? And the end of the story is one of the most dramatic miracles that Jesus ever performed. He goes to the tomb of Lazarus. He tells them to remove the stone. And then he cries with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." And the man who had died came out, his hands and his feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Now, Jesus had raised many people from the dead, but Lazarus was very special. As we see at the beginning of this text, it's that Jesus loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus very much, so they were dear to him. And yet the drama that unfolds all surrounds here this delay. Notice both Mary and Martha say the very same things, independently of one another. When they come to Jesus, they say, "Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Implied to say, had you just come when we called for you? It was moments there, precious moments of his life. We needed you then, Jesus. Why did you delay? And though in that moment there's a great sense of faith because they believed he was the answer, it still shows that they were limited and Jesus wanted to show them a greater aspect and part of his nature and character. And so he declared to Martha, and I'd like for you to say it with me this morning, if you will, verse 25. Jesus said to her, say it with me, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live." And then he asked her a great question for us this morning. It's the question of any Easter morning. It's the question of any time we gather together. I love asking this question of people. He said to her, "Martha, do you believe?" And I'd ask you today, do you believe? But Jesus is the resurrection and the life. So for those who believe, delays, pain, sorrow, even death is swallowed up because if you believe in him, even though you die, yet shall you live. And we celebrate that this morning. See, delays, when they're ordered by God, are okay. We don't like them, but God sees them fit. And so three things in your outline, if you'd like to just follow along this morning, I want to quickly note about how delays and the story of resurrection power relate to our lives today. The first thing is this: delays allow us to absorb the pains of life. And unfortunately, that just goes with it today. Just as it did here for Mary and Martha, why Jesus stayed another 2 days, we know. He told his disciples it was because that way God is going to be glorified. But we have to realize on their end, they don't know why Jesus has delayed these 2 days. Those two worried sick sisters just want what you and I want so often, and that's resolve, the pain to go away, the suffering to end. But Jesus allowed, think of this, Jesus allowed those he loved to experience loss. That's hard for us. None of us like it. And as we look at this, really, we all struggle with it. Many people struggle with God over this, but that's okay. Because all throughout the Word of God, there were those that do, and to this very day, many do, that have a bedrock faith in God and yet don't like the delays and the pains and the losses of life. Questions fill up like a balloon expanding the older we get. I have so many things that I can't wait to get an answer for, and I believe fully assured in my heart I'm going to understand one day there. But in the meantime, we're in the delay, if you will. In many ways, life is a delay because the Bible describes this as a very temporal thing, and we live that and we experience that throughout our lives, realizing this is delay. What we look forward to will last forever and ever. And as a choir just sang that great anthem of the church, "Hallelujah, hallelujah, he reigns forever and ever." It's that we too will reign with him forever and ever. So we're in this delay, and some of these moments of delay, they're just not comfortable. They're painful, and they shake us and they break us, but what we don't realize many times is they make us, because God loves us the way he did Mary and Martha and Lazarus. There's so many takeaways from this wonderful story, but one of them we always have to note are the emotions of Jesus. It's that we have to recognize John shows Jesus in all of his humanity, and Jesus weeps. And for a lot of us as men here, that is a difficult thing. Our whole culture, that's counterculture to us, that big boys don't cry. And I would remind us all today that Jesus was every bit a man that any man in this room was. As a matter of fact, greater than any of us. He was all man, and yet he wept. He emotionally responded to what was happening there. And so I tell you today, if Jesus cries, you can cry. If the Son of God sheds a tear, shed a tear. Nothing wrong with that. We see his emotions, they're raw, they're out there for all to see. We also, secondly, we see compassion. The crowd says, oh, how much he must have loved Lazarus. But honestly, we really don't know why he wept at that moment, but it says that he was deeply moved and he was troubled in his spirit when he saw Mary and Martha and the entourage behind them headed toward that tomb. He was moved and he sat and he wept. Trust me, he cared right then. And we learn another thing about delays. Delays do not negate God's compassion. See, to us it might seem like, well, Jesus, why'd you wait the 2 days? Why would you allow them to go through so much pain? Why would you do that? And the overarching truth is that Jesus, as he told the disciples at the very beginning, and even as he told Martha, Martha, if you believe, you're going to see the glory of God. Jesus knew that God the Father would be glorified in an incredible way when Lazarus would come hopping out of that tomb and they would unwrap him. See, the delay wasn't a lack of love or compassion. It wasn't a lack of empathy on Jesus' part. It was a staging of the glory of God. And you know what? That's what life is all about. We can sometimes think it's about us, but our lives are about God. It's about his glory. We learned something else about delays in life here. Delays connect for us hope, faith, and love. And if you're not real familiar with those three, how they connect, the Apostle Paul gave us a summary, kind of a picture. This is what love is. And at the end of that summary, he said, now these three remain. These three abide. These three are very important that remain and endure in life. Faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these, he said, is love. And in this story, we see all three of these intertwine with each other. All the result of that delay. There's faith. They immediately call for Jesus. Martha says to him, Lord, I know that anything you ask God for, he'll give it to you. There's faith in the overall reverence you see as they go to him and they wait for him, they long for him. There's love here. It's mentioned from the very beginning that Jesus loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus. There's a love that they obviously had for him. But more importantly, it's that when you see Jesus, anytime you see Jesus, you see love. Because God is love. And so to follow Jesus through this story, you're seeing love in action even in the delay. There's still the love of God. And then hope, well, hope probably gets played with the most here because they're hoping for Jesus to show up. They're hoping, knowing the expectation. If he shows up, our brother is not going to die. But by the time he arrives, their hope is pretty much gone. Lord, had you been here, Lazarus would not have died. Imagine those 4 days of waiting. I think it's why Martha ran out to meet Jesus, because they longed for him, they waited for him. I imagine the hours passed, and oh, how difficult it was, 4 days now. And yet it's in the delay that these three virtues all tie together. Their hope is momentarily shattered, and then it gets restored. Their faith seems to kind of hang on, and yet there had to be moments that it was shaken, waiting for Jesus. And finally, when Lazarus dies, their faith was shaken to its core. And their love for Jesus, it's still very clear. They run to him, fall at his feet, say, Lord, they loved him. What a picture of how delays play out in our lives sometimes. The delays literally bring you and I face to face with our faith, and face to face with our hope, and face to face with whether or not God truly loves us. So we often face setbacks that affect our lives. But I'm telling you today, if you keep your hope in God, and I always see hope as that springing out of faith, They're so intertwined with one another. But when you believe, there's hope. And hope is something that gives us anticipation that God is going to come through, that life is going to work out. And if you hang on to these things, knowing it, all of it is wrapped, that God loves you, trust me, you'll get through whatever it is that delay causes you in life. But all of us are suspended in life with those delays, an unanswered prayer, a disappointment, a loss, still marked by love and by faith and by hope. Let's just take a moment, step away from John 11, and let's move forward, zip through several chapters, and you'll come to Jesus' death and burial and resurrection. And really, in many ways, Lazarus is almost like a type of Jesus in the story. When Jesus was pulled off the cross, what we looked at a week ago, what we've celebrated Friday night at communion time together, the body, the blood of Christ, and Jesus' limp body fell into the arms of those that were going to take him and wrap him in the burial garments and place him into a tomb. Those disciples' faith was shaken. No doubt their hope was gone. And yet I'm convinced, even amidst their confusion, there was something in those disciples that they knew. They knew that that man was different than any man they'd ever been with. I mean, can you imagine them rewinding in their minds the healings, the miracles, the demon-possessed people that were delivered and set free? The thousands of people fed with just a little boy's lunch. I mean, the miracles that he did, there had to be something lasting in them to think, this is not an ordinary man that has been laid in a tomb. And I'm sure they were questioning over those 2 days, much like Mary and Martha did. It had to be difficult, but they really didn't expect him to come soon. He was gone. The great run they had for 3.5 years was over. And back to life it was. Say, well, what happened? Well, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb. And she looked and saw the stone's been rolled away. And she looked inside, and there's no Jesus. And 2 angels appear to her then. And they say to her, why are you weeping? And she says, well, they've taken my Lord, and I don't know where they've laid him. And verse 14 says, John 20, having said this, she turned around, and she saw Jesus, but she did not know who he was. And Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? Supposing him to be the gardener. She said to him, sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away. And Jesus said to her, Mary, and she turned and said to him in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. And she ran to the disciples, and she said, he's alive. And she told them what he had told her. And then from there, history is forever changed. We have to realize what we celebrate right now changed forever world history 2,000 years ago. Jesus stayed for over a month. He walked with him. He talked with him. He taught them about the kingdom. At one occasion, as I read to you earlier, Paul said that he stood before 500 people, and they all looked at him. They saw the risen Jesus, and then many of them were there when he ascended into heaven, Acts chapter 1. And throughout all of the rest of the book of Acts, you will find that the basis of the gospel is not only that Jesus died for our sins and was buried in the grave, but that he rose from the dead. And they preach it over and over again because that's what distinguishes Jesus from any other moral teacher, religious man that started any movement in the world. Crucified, buried, but raised again. I am the resurrection and the life. Go back, though, to those 2 days. After the cross, Jesus in a tomb, the delay. And think about it, that God could have chosen to keep all that from Jesus. That's what Jesus prayed in the garden. If it be your will, he let them know that 10,000 angels could come, a legion of angels, and just deliver him up out of that. He did not have to go through that, but God allowed him to go through that. In the same way, God could have raised him from the dead instantly. Why did God allow those 2 days leading us to that third morning, the first morning of the week? Well, I believe it's because the delays in our lives are always meant by God to bring across something, a plan, a purpose. See, delays help us trust the complete plan of God. Had Lazarus been immediately healed, we wouldn't have the wonderful story of his resurrection and the miracle that Jesus did that brought such glory to God. Had Jesus been immediately raised from the dead, some could have said, well, he really wasn't dead. You know, the swoon theory that many have proposed, the ways that Christianity's been attacked. I think of Billy Crystal, you know, when he says, you know, he's dead. No, he's not quite, almost dead, right? And Princess Bride, how many know what I'm talking about? It's not my notes, but it came to mind the early service, and I wish I could remember the quote, but I can't. I think he said he's only mostly dead. That was it. But Jesus was dead. And 2 days proved that, laid in a tomb, sealed, Roman guards guarding it because they don't want anything to happen to this new religious sect. Wrapped in grave clothes, further witnessed those 2 days. And so we come then to what is the heart of resurrection, and that is that there must be a death, and then there has to be a delay. There has to be that pain, that disappointment, that sense of loss. But out of all of that comes the resurrection, which brings hope and instills faith and confirms that God loves us. Because see, of Jesus' resurrection, death becomes merely a delay. It merely is an expectation of hope in our hearts that we know we're going to see one another again. We're going to see that person that goes on again. Even though he dies, yet shall he live. Why? Because Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And that's our hope. And that's why Paul says we don't grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. It's different. Yes, we grieve, but we know that Jesus is alive. And he is the forerunner for us that we too will live. Paul called him the first fruits, meaning that we follow after him and he went before us. But also because of his resurrection, life surprises and challenges and trials and brokenness, even delays that carry with them a sense that the living God is still working all things out together for our good. See, it's not only our salvation and that we have eternal life, but also the resurrection of Jesus Christ means for you and for me today that Jesus is alive and he is still working things out and he prays for us, Hebrews says, that Jesus is interceding for us. We serve a living Savior, and so as we go through things in life, he goes through those things with us. Because Hebrews says he'll never leave you or forsake you. Had he remained in that tomb, he'd just be like any other teacher. But by his resurrection, it means he will never leave you or forsake you. He's with us right now. Jesus said, where two or more gather together, I'll be in their presence. It's a resurrection. It gives us faith, gives us hope, and gives us love. Think about Pastor Saeed Abedini there in Iran. It'll be 2 years this summer. We've been praying for that man's release now for about a year and a half when finally it came somewhat into the news, but certainly into the church world. You think of a man that now is in a hospital, been beaten and bruised for his faith in Jesus Christ, and you think, how can he cope? How does his wife back here in the States cope? How those two little children that now are going to be 2 years older than when he was taken there in Iran, an Iranian by birth there, now a pastor here in the States, how do they cope? I'll tell you how they cope. Do they grieve? Of course they grieve. That's why we pray for them. We grieve with them. We mourn for them. We pray for them. How do they cope? They cope for one thing for sure. They cope because they believe Jesus Christ is the Lord and King of all things, and that he died on the cross for their sins. He was risen on the third day, and that he is with Pastor Abedini right now, even going through that kind of delay. See, Thomas Merton wrote of this resiliency that connects us to the cross and the resurrection when he said, the dynamism of the Easter mystery is at the heart of our Christian faith. True encounter with Christ liberates something in us, a power that we did not know we had, a hope, a capacity for life, resilience and ability to bounce back when we thought we were completely defeated, a capacity to grow and change, a power of creative transformation, the dynamism of love And as I read that, I read faith, hope, and love, and it's all framed in delays. It's framed in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This Easter morning, I am so glad that you've come to worship with us. But I realize as a pastor and being raised in the church, myself and my dad a pastor, that I've watched person after person through the years that because of life's delays, because of a loss, because of something I prayed for that God did not answer the way I wanted him to, because of things that they've gone through, circumstances in their life, they said no to God. And that may be you this morning. And you've on an Easter Sunday, because maybe this is where you tend to now and then go on an Easter. Well, I'll go to church today. But you realize in your heart's grown so cold. Rather than a Mary and a Martha that were longing for Jesus, you shut Jesus out because he did not come through the way you wanted him to. This resurrection morning, I just ask you to turn back to Jesus and give him a chance. Because God has many times things in mind way beyond our plan. And that bitterness and that anger and that resentment, that hardness of heart only hurts you and it keeps you away from God. And I would challenge you today to open your heart to him and let him once again minister to you, be your Savior and your Lord. And there may be questions, there's always going to be questions. But live your life in a way so you know one day you're going to see him, and not only him, but as Paul wrote in that chapter on love, he said, now we see, but only in part, then we're going to see fully. Now we know in part, then we'll know fully. See, it'll all be revealed to us one day. Why not receive the incredible love of God today? Others of you today, you're living in a great delay. And you love the Lord, but you're living in a delay that's really painful for you right now. It's a trial. It's a sorrow. You're wondering, Jesus, when are you going to show up? And I pray that this Easter message and this resurrection morning will remind you that God is a God of love. And he wants you to believe in him and keep your hope alive and your faith in him today. Would you bow your head and close your eyes with me this morning? There's a song that the first time I heard it, I remember my mentor and friend years ago, Zane Anderson, Tucson, Arizona, great church that he pastors there. He taught it at a retreat where I had him be our guest speaker. A group of college students, about 200 strong, were there, and I was their pastor, and he was our guest speaker. And he introduced a song that said, "My Redeemer lives, and I will see his glory as he works all things together for my good." And I had always connected resurrection only to heaven and eternity and Jesus' death, burial, resurrection for our salvation. I had never really made that connection of the here and now, that he's redeeming me right now, that his resurrection power, much like Merton wrote there, it gives me a resiliency now, that as I go through trials, his resurrection has to do with me making it in life here as well as life there. And there in the middle of that song, it says, even though I go through the valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. And on the battlefield, although the pain is real, he says, it's going to be released. My troubles are going to be released because my Redeemer lives. Understand today, one of the most incredible men in the entire Bible, a bizarre story. The book of Job, it's a hard read. All the action takes place really at the start. And then here is Job with these three comforters. They're called friends of his. And it just becomes a philosophical argument and debate of who God is and why all this has happened to Job. But in near the end, well, really in about the middle, Job declares this. He says this, "I know my Redeemer lives." And that in the end, he is going to stand upon the earth. It's a prophetic statement. It's amazing. Job is the oldest book in the Bible, oldest story. And so as we look at that today in the midst of our situations, you remember Job lost everything. But then in faith, he rose up, took hold of the hand of God and said, "I know my Redeemer lives." Would you do that today? Is there anyone here on this Easter morning you say, "Jeff, I'm not really walking with God in my life. I know that there's sin in my life. I need to ask God to forgive me. And I want to put my faith in Jesus this Easter morning. And I want to begin to walk with Him. It may be the first time or it may be a returning to Him. But I'd love to get to pray with you this morning, right where you're at, to say, Jesus, come back into my life. Or for the first time in your life, Lord, change me. I believe in Jesus. You don't have to have all the answers. You can have plenty of questions, but just believing that Jesus is a Savior of the world who died for you and has risen again. If that's you, would you put up your hand right now? Just quickly, just put it up and put it down. Just let me see it that I know. Yes, I see that hand. Yes, I see that hand. Is there anyone else this morning? You just put up your hand right now. Let me see it. Maybe look up and just catch me in the eye just so I know. Anyone else? I'll give you just a moment, but you say, I want to put my faith in Jesus today. Anyone else? Put up that hand right now. Anyone else? I'll give you a moment if you really feel God tugging at your heart. I know that feeling. It's a good feeling. It can feel awkward, but God's speaking to you right now. He wants you to give your life to Him and believe in Him today that you may have eternal life. Anyone else? I'll give just a moment longer, then we're going to pray for these that have raised their hand. Anyone else? Yes, I see that hand. Thank you. Anybody else? You put up that hand. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, living Jesus. Thank you, Savior. Lord, today, anybody else, put up that hand. Amen. Let's pray for these right now. Would you bow your heads with me? And as we pray, I'm going to invite you to pray a prayer with me. And you know, you may not have raised your hand today, but you say, Jeff, and truth is, I need to pray this prayer. Then please pray with us. It's between you and God. And this is not some magical little prayer. It's based upon Scripture that I'll just pray and ask the whole church. We'll just pray together and pray right along with you today. Would you pray these words, everyone together? Oh God, I have a lot of questions. I have a lot of hurts. Life is not always easy. But I realize today that you are my answer. I believe you died on the cross for my sins. And that you came out of the tomb on the third day, and that you are alive. I ask you this day to forgive me of my sins and to cleanse me, wash me, give me a new beginning in you, Jesus. I put my faith in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Now, Father, I pray for everyone else that's here that knows you, loves you, is serving you, but Lord, there is a sense of loss. There's been a brokenness. There's been disappointment, despair. There's a delay that they're living in right now, God, that's very challenging to them, and they've wondered, Lord, where are you? I pray, God, that everyone will walk out of this room knowing, God, that you are right there. You're more than aware, and that we can trust you on this Easter morning. We praise you, Jesus, that you are the resurrection, that you are life to us, Lord. And we look to you today, Lord. We look to you today in our circumstances and ask you to redeem us out of them. And we pray, Lord, that we would walk out of here with your life in us. And pray, Lord, that you would give us the power to live for you and to let others know the wonderful message that we proclaim this week. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand together this morning?